doctrine of Christ. Very important subject. It's written to us from the book of 2 John. 2 John, and I would like for you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 John. It's the second epistle that John wrote at the end of his life. I've entitled this Truth, Love, and Travel. And I'll explain more as we go along. The addressee is, he says, the elect lady or the chosen lady and her children. This is an unknown sister in Christ. She is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is writing also to a group of Christians at this location. There are different theories about who this lady might be, and we don't know for sure. I'll present to you one which I find very interesting. Maybe an explanation. We just don't know for sure. This is a private personal letter from the aged Apostle John, and it's written to a Christian woman. This is the only epistle in the New Testament that is addressed exclusively to a lady, and she apparently has a family that is pious. And this is what I find to be interesting here. There is a tradition that the lady addressed was Martha of Bethany. And the reason it is thought that it might be Martha is that the Greek Hyria answers to the Hebrew Martha, one scholar said. And if this be true, that the sister in verse 13 might be Mary. So I'm not saying it's Martha and Mary. I'm just saying that's one of the theories that it could be those two. And we are familiar in our study of Scripture of Martha and Mary, especially in the book of Luke. The main things, it's not really important that we know for sure. That's not the important thing. The important thing about this little epistle of only 13 verses is that it speaks about some two basic, very important principles that relate to the doctrine of Christ. And we're going to talk about the doctrine of Christ. The main things of this epistle are great themes of importance. John talks about walking in truth. He talks about continuing in love. And he talks about keeping commandments. John, the Apostle John, the Bible calls him the apostle whom Jesus loved. That didn't mean that Jesus didn't love the others, but I think that Jesus sensed in John that there was an insight, an understanding, a sensitivity on the deeper things of truth and of spirituality and of love and of God that perhaps was greater than some of the other men. But this John, was the man who wanted to rain down fire on a Samaritan town in Luke 9:54. So there's a big difference in the John of Luke 9:54 and the John now that we see in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In 1st John, the first epistle of John, which was written in John's old age, we see his great stress on love, on compassion, on the truth of God, on Satan's lies being exposed and God's commandments being observed and honored. And this same theme continues in the book of 2 John. He just does so in a much shorter epistle. And so he gives this threefold counsel. This is not a hard book. This is not a difficult book to understand. It has some basic truths that we want to take into our lives, into our hearts, and practice and be reminded of this morning. So I've talked about truth, I've talked about love, and we'll talk just a brief bit about travel. The word truth in this little epistle is used five times. It has a usage of five times. So John clearly regards truth as an important factor in what he has to say. I'm going to read this little epistle, and then we'll talk for a few minutes about what he has to say. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Love and truth, truth and love. And he talks about these as being so closely connected and united to one another. The word truth is met five times in this short epistle of 13 verses and forms its key word. The source of love is truth. There is an important connection between truth and love. One cannot really love until one is committed to what is true, to what is the truth. And when we look at the truth, who do we think about? Jesus. Jesus said himself, of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when we think of truth, we could almost put a capital T at the front of it. Truth with a capital T. This is one of the Lord's names, and he is the source of all true love. So the source of love is truth. You're not going to really understand and be able to practice love until you are already in your mind committed to truth. Absolute truth. And there is such a thing as absolute truth. It's already been set by God. He has revealed it in his Son and in his Scriptures. And it has been set for all eternity. And we don't want to deviate. We don't want to depart from that truth. Love and truth, truth and love. The reality of love, that is the nature of love commended here, is true love. Love that is no mere pretense or make-believe. The breadth of love. Love cannot be confined to one. The elder, who is about 90 years old at this time, not only loved the elect lady, but also her children. And this pious family was not only loved by the aged apostle, but also by all they that have known the truth. So the realization of love, here he gives an understanding of what love is and what truth is, and that they are connected. Now let me share with you some thoughts here a little bit more fully on this idea of love, and we'll kind of just throw out some ideas here. You remember that when John writes the book of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, he writes not in an organized way, the way our Western minds work. He doesn't outline his thinking. You know, when we write down themes or ideas or sermons, we have a main point and subpoints, and another main point and subpoints, and another main point and subpoints. John doesn't really write that way. John throws out a truth, an idea, a thought, like a pebble into a stream, and I've mentioned this before, but it then sends out these circles, and then he expands on the circle of truth that he presents. So he doesn't really write in the same way that the Western mind organizes and outlines things. Verse 5, now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Love is commanded here, and he is appealing to the heart of the individual. For God, love for God is shown and proven by keeping his commandments. In 2 John verse 6, the very next verse, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. This is love, that we walk after or in his commandments. So when I am involved in self-will, when I am involved in what I want, I'm canceling out the very thing, the kind of love that he wants me to have. To prove my love to God, I must be involved in doing his commandments, following his commandments, doing what he tells me to do. And that's the proof that I love him, by doing what he tells me to do. In 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In 1 John 2, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. But I want to read from the very words of Jesus our Lord himself. And listen closely, for Jesus tells us exactly what John is telling us before John even talks about it. John 14, verse 21. Jesus says this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So he tells his disciples, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Who loves you, Jesus? Those who keep your commandments. Those who hear what he has to say and then do what he has to say. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You want to prove that you love Jesus? Keep his commandments. Do what he says he wants you to do. Respect his authority. Respect his will. Respect his word. Do what he says, and that proves that you love him. Now, the words that Jesus speaks are found in the Gospels, but they are also found in the epistles because the apostles and the prophets who wrote the epistles were writing for Jesus Christ. When they wrote, they were writing what Jesus wanted said. So we read the Gospels, we read the words from the epistles, and we are then learning what Jesus' commandments are. And Jesus' commandments are no different from the Heavenly Father's. So Jesus speaks for the Father. He is sent from the Father to save us, to rescue us from sin. Jesus takes apostles, he sends them out, and they write down to various churches and various situations what he wanted them to know. And therefore, proving our love for Jesus it's simple and it's complicated. It's complicated in the sense that we have a lot to do. We have to learn a lot. We have to do what he says he wants us to do. But it's simple in the sense that we're not talking here about having to be a PhD in something. All you do is read what Jesus says, whether it be from his own lips or through the apostles or the prophets of the New Testament. Read what he says and then do what he says. Keep his commandments. Follow his commandments. Obey him. And here, this is love, he tells us. This is the proof of our love for him. And that is, it is tangible, it is visible, it is identifiable, it is able to be discerned. I can see your love for God in your obedience to Jesus. You see, I watch you be obedient to God, and guess what I'm seeing? I'm seeing your love for God. That's how much you honor and respect and think highly of our Lord Jesus, the real evidence. So the truth is we want to follow his commandments, and that displays our love for him. Love's guidance, and we're talking about this point of love. Love's guidance has kind of two elements to it. We have compassion and we have unmixed truth. We are committed to the truth of God, and we're being compassionate at the same time. We don't come down hard on people with truth. We don't try to pound them with a hammer over the head with truth. We present the truth to them, and we do it with compassion and with love and gentleness, but firmness. So it's a mix. There's a balance here that we want to achieve, and that is compassion and truth, and you can never go wrong. Stay committed to truth, be compassionate, and you have the right balance in your life. The right balance in your life. So we have love for one another. Coming back to 2 John, we're in 2 John again. Now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. What a great, great blessing it is to be a member of God's church, to be a member of the Church of Christ, because we have fellowship with each other, we have union with each other, we have connection with one another. We're blood brothers and sisters. The blood of Christ is what connects us. I'm saved and washed by the blood of Christ, and so are you. And if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. We're connected, and we have love for one another. So, love the command, or truth the command. Now, take a look at the warning that he gives us in verse 8. Come down to verse 8. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. He says, take heed, make personal application. When you learn something, let it stick with you. Don't erase it, don't forget it, don't ignore it, don't neglect it. When you learn something from Jesus, and we should always be learning new things from him, from his word, we should be continually opening to learning more. You know, we never reach a steady state where we say, I've learned everything there is to know. I hope that to my very last dying days, that I am still open to what Jesus in his word is saying to me. He talks about the reward. Now, we mentioned this in our Bible class this morning. We talked about the value, the legitimacy, the importance of reward as a motivation. Let's read verse 8 again. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. If a reward is illegitimate as a motivation, then Jesus never would have used it, and the apostles never would have used it. In other words, it is perfectly legitimate and normal and healthy and right to look for a reward from the Lord. He built human beings to want to be rewarded for what is right. I'm not saying they're earning, and I'm not saying they're meriting salvation. What I'm saying is, when you live a life of faithfulness to Jesus, when you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, when you're faithful to him and do his will, he promises a reward. We saw that in Luke 18 this morning in Bible class, where Jesus promised, and that's not the only place, but he promises there are rewards coming for those who are faithful followers of him. Rewards in this life and in the life to come. And so it's a perfectly normal, good, legitimate, and right motivation. It's not the only motivation, but it is one very valid motivation. So to look for, expect for, hope for, want a reward from the Lord is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And I wouldn't say that if the Lord himself had not already given us that as a motivation. Isn't that nice? He knows your labors. He knows how hard you try. He knows all that you do. And he is not unfaithful to forget those things. He knows exactly those things. So hang in there. Keep on doing what he wants to do. You know, in the final analysis, in my Christian life, my desire has been to share the good news of Jesus to as many people as I possibly can, in as many places as I possibly can. But in the final analysis, I must look out for me. I must be found faithful at that final day. And so the things that I do in my Christian life are meant to show to my Lord, to my Heavenly Father, my love for them, my love for Him, my devotion, my faith, and my commitment to Him, and my submission to what He wants, because that is what is most important to me. And if that has an effect upon other people, and I hope it does, if that has an effect upon other people, all the better. That's all the better for, because I want my influence to be felt, not just today, but in weeks, years, and generations to come. And you do too. You want the very same thing. And you remember I mentioned at the beginning about the movie, your life does matter. You have no idea right now the effect that you're having upon the surroundings that you live in. You have no idea what would happen if you had never been born and you had not been in where the places you are right now. You have no idea how much worse things would be were it not for your presence and your influence. So keep on keeping on these things. Truth, love, and travel. Now, why do I use the word travel? Well, in verse 4, he talks about, take a look at this. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. You know, we're always on the move. We are living in a situation where we are always on the move. We are walking in truth, in verse 4. In verse 6, it says we are to walk according to His commandments. Look in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out. You see, there are other travelers out there too. There are deceivers who are going out there trying to mislead, to cause to stumble, to lead astray those who are Christians. And we are doing the very opposite. We are doing all that we can to walk in commandments and to influence those around us and in this world for the sake of the truth. So he says in verse 7, the deceivers have gone out. And then go to verse 9, and this is one of our key verses for our study this morning. Anyone who goes too far, notice there it is again, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now come to verse 10. If anyone comes to you, so he's talking about going and coming. He's talking about going too far or staying within the boundaries, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment here. And then in verse 12, he says, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. You know, there are some things that are, you can't even write a letter. You have to have face-to-face meetings with people and talk with them. And it's important for us to communicate with things, and John does that. He talks about that in this letter. So he talks about traveling, going and coming, and wanting to see and talk, and he talks about influence. Now let me talk a little bit about verse 9, because this is a very important verse. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Getting back to the title of the lesson, the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. By the way, you'll never find teachings of Christ. It's never in plural, it's always singular. The teaching of Christ, meaning that everything that Jesus ever said and everything that any of the apostles said can form one unified single entity. There aren't multiplicity of teachings in reality. Jesus, everything he said, comes together in one way because it's all united, all fits together in a perfect way. Here, when he talks about the truth, he's talking about the intellect. In love, he's talking about the heart. Here, he's talking about the intellect. We're to love in it. We're to know it. We're to have a commitment to it for its sake. We're to be in the truth. We're to walk in the truth. Why is the doctrine of Christ so important? It's because it determines the formation of character. Doctrine forms our thinking, our ideas, our concepts, our viewpoint. how we think, how we see things, how we view the world, how we view life, how we view people, is all determined by what kind of doctrine fills our heart. That's why we have to have the doctrine of Christ, and nothing else will substitute for it. Nothing else is as good as it, and everything else really is a cheap substitute. It's like a cheap run over crushed penny. I mean, we want the real doctrine of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds that we can have an effect. So doctrine is important. It's all important because it affects our viewpoint, which affects our feelings, which affects our behavior. Not all doctrines are equal. Not all doctrines are good. Most are not good and unhealthy. And the true doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, is healthy. It brings health to the soul and to the spirit in the ways the Lord wants. What are examples of false doctrines? What are examples of doctrines that are cheap substitutes for the doctrine of Christ? Vishnu, Buddha, Muhammad, Christian Science, Russellism. Russellism is Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Smithism, I call it Smithism or Mormonism. You have a long list of doctrines that are not of Christ, and they do not help people. They actually mislead people and take them away from the doctrine of Christ. Christ's teaching, where do we get his teaching? We get it from the Gospels and we get it from the Epistles. The emissaries of Jesus Christ, the apostles, the prophets, the representatives of him, all present to us his doctrine. So the Gospels plus the Epistles. And I want to turn to John 13, verse 20. This is a verse, if I were to ask you to memorize a verse, well, there are several verses I would ask you to memorize, but this would be one of them. Okay? John 13 and verse 20. All right? Please kind of put a mark around this in your Bible. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's Jesus speaking. He says, when he sends somebody and somebody receives that somebody that he sends, you are receiving Jesus. And if you receive Jesus, you receive the Father. Who did Jesus send? Who did he send out? Who were his representatives? The apostles and the prophets. And so when they went and spoke in the name of Jesus, if they were disbelieved, if they were rejected, then they were rejecting Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to salvation. He is the only source of salvation. Now, the prophet Muhammad, I won't call him the prophet. He was not a prophet of God. Did you know that the religion of Muhammad does not believe Jesus died upon that cross? This is a little known fact of their religion, but they reject that he died upon the cross. There's a fundamental reason why they believe that. Because then, if he died upon the cross, they have to deal with the resurrection, and they don't want to deal with the resurrection. And they don't want to deal with the atoning death of Jesus Christ. This is important. They think an imposter died upon the cross in his place. But Christians then taught that it was Jesus who died upon the cross. Now, how do I know this? I have a debate at home, a written form debate between Josh McDowell and an imam or a sheikh or somebody. And they spoke about this very idea that Jesus never really died. It's kind of shocking because people don't realize that about that religion. My whole point is this. The doctrine of Christ is the only place to go for hope for this life and the life to come. And anything else that would try to replace the doctrine of Christ is going to mislead people, lead them astray, and then you get into excesses and you get into behaviors and things that are atrocious and atrocities as we are seeing in the news today. When he says transgress, come back to 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Goes too far, it means goes onward or takes the lead or advances or runs ahead or goes beyond. These are people who think that they are advanced thinkers. They are progressives. The word progressive is not new to our time. The idea existed 2,000 years ago, and that is, you know, I know you know some things about Jesus, but come over with me, and I've got some information here that nobody else knows about, and I want to take you to a new level. I want to take you to a new progressive level. That's the idea that John is addressing. He says, don't fall for that. Don't fall for these progressive thinkers who want to take you to a secret society of information that nobody else knows. Everything we need to know is found right out in the open for us to see in Scripture. It does matter what I believe. Stay within the bounds of Jesus Christ, within what the bounds of what he says and what his apostles say. Don't go outside the bounds. Don't try to, it's like taking a step out. You take that first step out of the lines of his teaching, and then you think, well, I can take another step. Mm-hmm. And then I can take another step. You see, stay within the bounds of what Jesus says. And be content with what he says. Stay right there. Be happy with what he says. I am happy with what he says. Just as it sits there, I want nothing more and I want nothing less. I want exactly what Jesus says and what the apostles say. And that is what I want to guide my life. Don't leave out the essentials and don't invent essentials. If Jesus says something is essential, hold on to it. Don't create essentials that are not there. So stay within the bounds of this. Doctrine is crucial. Satan's lie is it doesn't matter what is believed. Whether I understand all that he says or not, I accept what he says. And then when he says in verse 9, he says, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Don't be an accomplice to others in the crime of being outside of Jesus' teaching. Don't wish someone Godspeed who is not within the confines of the Word of God, of Jesus. So, we are to be content with his word. We're not to bless those who do not deserve a blessing, those who are outside of the doctrine of Christ. All right. How very different from all other religions is the religion of Jesus Christ. All other religions are of man, and they are attempting to earn God's favor. It is an attempt to merit salvation. The Christian religion, the religion of Jesus Christ, does just the very opposite. It is God reaching down to extend his favor to us and to love us and rescue us and save us. He seeks us, he loves us, and we respond. That's the religion of Christ. He offers his mercy and grace. We respond not to earn, but to accept in gratitude and trust and obey. Finally, let me say this. We must believe in God through Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that we are to believe in God. He is the one that reveals who God is. No one else does. There is no other through person. All right. I've rambled a little bit in this lesson, but then John kind of writes in a different style, and so I kind of floated along with it. I make no apologies. I'm just saying that we talked about the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ is this. Jesus, the Son of God, died upon the cross. He taught us, and he gave his life for us to save us from sin. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And he wants to save you, and he loves you so dearly. And he wants you to repent of your sins. He wants you to believe in him with all of your heart and be baptized for the remission of sins, because the Bible teaches that. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Come now while we stand and sing.